Well, how good to see you today. Got some people still coming in, so if you have, you know, like a lot of space between you and wouldn't mind squeezing in a little bit, that's helpful. Keeps them from having to stomp over you on the way in. I'm Dennis. Good to see you today. And boy, what you just were watching there, that was our Four Rivers event in 2011. Part of the reason we showed that today is because we're going to be talking this morning about one of our traditions as a church, and that's believer's baptism by immersion. So that's kind of the theme we'll be going with this morning. We'll also be spending some time hearing about what happened this past week at Green Lake, which was fantastic. Great time with our students. So we're really glad you chose to be here today. This is going to be a great day. Why don't you stand up, and we're going to get started with singing.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to begin this morning with a new song. You seem to be doing great, learning some new ones this summer. I think that's what we'll title this summer, the summer of new songs, right? I've always heard that, you know, there are two things to hold on to no matter what you're going through. And one is God is God. And number two is God is good. And you just hold on to that. And I just love this song because it totally affirms and confirms it. And this is what you can hold on to when you need that confirmation and that truth.
You are the source of my strength, and you are the strength of my heart. You are the truth and the way. You are the light in the dark. You are the hope of the earth. You are the bright morning star, oh God. One thing I know, you are good. Sky, your glory shines in the morning light. Oh God, one thing I know, every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines and my heart glows. And every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Light shines in my heart glows. You are the Father of life, and you are the author of life. You set the rhythms of time, and you stretch the heavens above. Your thunder rolls in the evening sky, your glory shines in the morning light. Oh God, one thing I know, you are good. One thing from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines in my heart glows. And every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines in my heart glows. And mercy, provision, and healing, compassion, and freedom, redemption. Light shines in my heart glows, and mercy, provision, and healing, compassion, and freedom, redemption. Light shines in my heart glows, and mercy, provision, and healing, compassion, and freedom, redemption. Light shines in my heart glows, and mercy, provision, and healing, and freedom, redemption. Your light shines in my heart glows, and every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines in my heart glows, and every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines in my heart glows. One thing I know, you are good.
just want to remind you of the words of Jesus. In Matthew 7, he spoke, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" God is good, and he's God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship your holy name. Let's sing Bless the Lord again. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name.
10,000 reasons and many, many more, God. Many more we have to thank you. We love you this morning. We thank you so much that you draw us together in worship, to be with other people who love you, to remind us that we're not alone in this. There are others who love you as well. I pray today that our hearts would gush forth with a kind of love that brings a smile to your face, that lets you know how very much we appreciate you and adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. And as you're seated, I'm going to have Brian come up here. Brian's going to serve kind of as our representative today of what all happened at Green Lake this week. And while he's talking and I'm talking, we will have slides going. And I guarantee, come to this one, guarantee that sometimes they'll be a little distracting. One of the things you're going to see is kids in dryers. That's not a requirement of the trip, but apparently some of them like to take a tumble. So anyway, I'm sure we'll get a little explanation on that. But just to let you know a little bit, Green Lake is about 4 hours north of here, a conference center of about 1,000 acres. It's been in the hands of a church group since the early 40s, and just a lot of great ministry goes on there. Our association with Green Lake began with Ben Mott. Some of you know him. He's the British guy, comes and speaks every once in a while, and he was attending here for a couple years and then moved on to be on staff there and ultimately the president of that place. So our kids have worked there, which has been nice because now, like Brian, for example, he's worked there, so he knows what needs to be done, and they're able to walk in there and know people and just, you know, do that very, very well. We like going to Green Lake for probably one main reason. In fact, you see a little bit of there on the picture right now. We go there to work, and what we find is that generally a lot of kids have forgotten how to work. They never learned how to work. You guys, you're great moms and dads. You apparently do everything for your kid. And so some of these kids, they're experiencing a dirty fingernail for the first time in their life. And it's fantastic. So this is one of the values that we want to instill, is the value of hard work. So basically there are three things that are components of the week. Hard work, great teaching, and lots of fun. Where would you like to start on that? This is Brian, by the way.
Yeah, I'm
go.
Brian. I honestly don't even know where to start. But
you're still tired, aren't you?
I am. I was hoping you'd give me that seat so I can take a nap. But when we showed up, you know, about a week before we went on this trip, I thought we were going to have about 10 fewer people than we ended up having. So when I emailed our contact up there and let him know, you know, we'll have about 31, 32 people. And then Saturday came, and I went up a day early to make sure that everything was set and ready for when everybody got there. And I was leaving at 3 o'clock. Well, we added our last person at about 2:30. So it was kind of a mess to begin with. But it was really cool being able to come and say, hey, we are bringing 44 people up to come serve and work, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
There, yeah, you're going to see some awesome pictures, which are all compliments of Dora Kruger. So
yeah.
Thank you.
Fantastic job.
But yeah, I think I'm not going to get through this, man.
This was Miracle Whip Day, apparently. Anyway,
a mix of Miracle Whip and shaving cream. But I think it's really great for me personally to be able to watch all these kids come up, and some of these kids did the same exact job 4 days in a row. All right, and we're talking four and a half hours of work each day in the morning. So, you know, waking up at 7:15, eating breakfast, which not everybody wanted to do. They're like, can I just get breakfast to sleep? No, because I didn't get to. And then we'd go out and work, and some of these kids were clearing brush for four straight days. That can get pretty boring, but they didn't complain. I didn't hear a single complaint. They just kept going at it and going hard and really showing people that they didn't even know. They're working for that. We just told them work, and they did it without questioning it, without complaining. And the servant hearts of our kids is really incredible.
The projects. I mean, you cleared brush. You cleared out some
nice
sod,
catch, Canyon.
Made a path. You scraped paint and painted a house. You moved rock. I mean, there was a lot going on.
Yeah, we completely basically remodeled a beach volleyball court. There was a whole ton of stuff going on. And the thing about Green Lake, they have a staff, they have paid staff for maintenance, but with it being such a large property, they depend on volunteers. And usually they like men's groups and, you know, things like that. Then, you know, these, so they can have big burly guys coming in. So when they saw that we had some 4-foot-nothing 50-pounders coming in, they're like, what are you doing to us? But then our 4-foot-nothing 50-pounders worked harder than anyone. So, I mean, it was just really cool to watch. I think, Canaan, how many rolls of sod did we move? I mean, probably, you know, 200. And after about six of them, you're like, ugh. So I mean, it, you know, to be able to go through and do that without having any doubt that not only our kids could do this, but also that knowing each and every day you can wake up and count on them not complaining was a huge gift.
We were praying a lot because you had a lot of injuries last year. And what was it?
Within the first 30 minutes, right?
Yeah, last year. I was excited this year. I mean, you guys, I'm going through the week. No injuries. This is great. I sent out an email. Injury free. And it was about that time that the tree fell on Dora, right?
And yeah, that you jinxed
literally.
It. Literally. You couldn't have waited one day and said you had to do that jinx and then have Dora have a tree fall on her. And then later that day while we're having fun, Kelly decided to kick the side of a jet ski and sprain her ankle. So yeah, basically a big jinx to our week.
You almost got there. You were close. You were really close.
Yeah, nothing broken though. So I mean, that's better.
Right.
We had two broken things last year. So I worked on that. Next year will be only one hospital trip. All right.
Awesome. What did you teach? What were you learning?
So a few weeks back at Warehouse, both groups started learning about the fruit of the Spirit. We started with a teach just talking about what the Spirit is and what the Spirit does in our lives. And then we worked through love and with the first week at the Warehouse. And then this trip, we just started knocking out all the rest of the fruit. So peace, patience, and then kindness and goodness. We worked through all those, and that was honestly the first night. Each of these teachers, I had prepared probably, you know, 6 or 7 solid pages of material. The first night, I tried to roll through everything, and I was getting a lot of. So the rest of the time, I'm like, all right, you know, I cut that down, but still, even then, I had no one complain about, can we just skip that? It's boring. I don't want to do it. No, they listened. They had a little booklet that they had to fill in the blanks for answers. So they were paying attention. And then they'd split up into these small groups. And I'm telling you, I love small groups because I think that's where, you know, relationships are developed and real knowledge is built because, you know, it's more intimate than the big group. But listening to the answers that some of our sixth graders were giving just blew me away. I mean, they really, you know, they paid attention and they cared about not only doing work and having fun, but they cared about learning while they were there. When they're, you know, this is, each teacher was at the end of the day. So they're worn out, they're completely dead, and that was planned. So they didn't have a choice, but they worked through, went, you know, answered everything that I had for them. And actually there was the last day I was going through, or the second to last day I was going through patience, and we were talking about Job. And while I was talking about Job, I talked about all the things that happened to him, you know, on his worst day. And even at the end of the week, these kids were sharp enough to say, I made the mistake of saying that not all of Job's children died. Because I had it in my mind that one of his sons survived to come tell Job that the rest of them were dead. Well, Bible episoding is apparently working very well because the rest of them, no, they're all dead. The kids are dead. It was a messenger, okay? And I'm like, no, 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 no. You're wrong. Just stop it. And then so as soon as I leave, I have Blake come up to me, and he's like, you're wrong, dude. I'm like,
nice.
So, yeah, I appreciate
love this.
That.
Well, for two reasons. One, he got humbled. Yay! But the other is the other is that, you know, one of our concerns has been biblical literacy. Kids aren't learning stories. They're not learning the stories of the Bible. So we took on episoding a few years ago, and boy, I guess I better start being accurate now. I'm going to get caught, so it's fantastic.
But,
yeah.
Bible episoding is working very well. But still, I mean, that just proves that, you know, not only are they paying attention on Sunday mornings, but they, after all the things they went through throughout that week, they were still sharp enough to catch me when I made a blatant mistake. So,
cool. What I'd like to do is create a little chaos. So if you were one of the Green Light gang, whether a leader or a kid, come on up and kind of get up here so that we can see. Now, a lot of the kids aren't here right now.
I was
going
to say,
back doing.
We have some kids who won't be up here because they are already going back and serving our Southfield big kids.
Right.
So, I mean, right back at it. You know, they do this whole week of work and then decide, you know, there's still work to be done. So
this is a partial gang. And I wanted them up here for a couple reasons. One, so you could see them, but I also wanted to say something to them. And that is, you know, we have a lot of goals when we do a group like this. Like we said already, we have the goal of hard work. But there's something that came out this week that was really fantastic. I was talking to I was talking one night to Alice. We came up at the end of the trip, and she said there's this really cool dynamic going on all week long. Nobody's being left out. Nobody's being left out of what's going on. And she said some of the kids made the observation that, you know, I felt like I'd just be kind of out there and would be ignored, and I've been being pulled in. And that was really exciting. And she made the comment, you know, to this kid that, well, that's what Christians do. And you know, here's the fact. Christians don't always do that. Christians can be kind of rotten to each other. And the fact that the kids are being pulled in grows out of their faith, but it also grows out of the fact that we have a group of leaders that have pressed the value of extending friendship to the marginalized kid, looking for the kid that's alone and pull them in, look for the kid that's new and pull them in, look for the kid that's young and pull them in. So we had seniors hanging out with sixth graders. And I'll tell you what, that is rare in a group. And I got to say, it's a transition for us. Because a few years back, we had a group of freshmen come up through the ranks into our group. We had 15 freshmen come into that group. And the group that was established said, we're not really wanting to add to our group. We like who we are. And we went from 15 kids to 3 kids really fast. And these are kids that were invested in. It broke our hearts to see these kids walk away. Because others said, we're happy with the way we are. And the fact that the class that was treated that way is the class that's pulling kids in is amazing. But that doesn't just happen. It happens because leaders create a culture. And you've done a great job. Brian, you've done a great job along with your leadership team of creating a culture of pulling people in. And I of all the things I heard this week, that was the one that I was most proud of. That you have kids, you know, seniors that'll take the time to hang out with Kennedy. Yeah. I mean, come on, are you kidding me? That's fantastic.
Can I butt in?
Yeah.
So I want to call out two people specifically, one who's in the room, one who's not. But Kane and Kenny is one of the examples that we're talking about. This kid decided to take his free time to spend time with a sixth grader who he didn't know, but took the time the entire week to invest in this kid and make sure that he had a good time. You know, Canyon wasn't there for himself. He realized, hey, I'm a leader now, and I'm here for other people. And so exactly what you're saying. But then same thing, Rachel Herzberger, who's actually leading Southfield Big Kids right now. We all on this trip look forward to Thursday. Everybody knows on Thursday, here come the jet skis, the pontoon. You know, we're going out in the water as like our last hurrah. And Rachel didn't go. Rachel took the time because Dora was injured, so she went and she wanted to make sure Dora was okay. Then we ended up getting kicked out of two of our rooms. Green Lake somehow screwed up and put people in our building. We had an entire building to ourselves, but there were now two families that took two of our rooms. So while I'm out on a jet ski having fun, I have Rachel back at the place where we were staying, rearranging rooms, saying, okay, this person's going here, this person's going here. Yeah, you can go to the hotel. Yeah, we're all good. We're good. And then as soon as she's ready to go have fun, we have an injury. And Rachel, again, with the incredible heart that she has, decides, yeah, I'm going to go with. I'm going to make sure she's okay. And Kenya went with too. So, I mean, it's incredible for me to watch as, you know, they specifically say, it's not about me. I'm here for other people and making sure that other people aren't just having fun, but that they're okay and that they're being cared for.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So it's one thing to spend a week talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's another thing to live it. And I'm thrilled that you lived it. And I'll tell you what, the Green Lake people noticed. One thing I know about Green Lake, they can be a little crabby sometimes. They can complain. And I got none of that about our group. Everything was, you got the greatest group. Some of them are a little small. But you got a great crew. You got a great group. You're going to grow. Don't worry. You know what? It's so funny because I remember now dropping my sixth grader off at junior high and going, what am I doing? I'm sending this kid off to wolves. And then when Brian went off to high school, I was like, he's tiny. Look at it. There are bearded things wandering around the high school. And there's my little kid. So it's fun to see this stretch. And it's just great. What we're going to do right now, instead of praying, because we've been praying for you all week, we're going to praise you. All right? So let's just say thanks to them for what they've done for the great week. You can go ahead and have a seat. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Great stuff. I don't want to miss the opportunity, too, to just say thanks for our leaders, because I tell you what, they give up a week of work. They give up a week of their normal life to head out and do this. So it's really, really amazing. So let me give you a little transition moment here. I'd like you to go ahead and lean into the person next to you and talk about what maybe a question that you have about baptism, a question that someone has asked you about baptism. Just what are the things that you kind of go, I don't get it, or you know someone that doesn't get it, okay? So just go ahead and take about a minute to talk that out. Go ahead. I think we might skip it because time is... All right, why don't you turn back this way? So what we're going to do right now is we're going to pretend we're at Panera. You got something healthy and I got a bear claw. All right? And we're sitting here because you got some questions. You've been wondering about this baptism thing and the way that we do it. And what we did during the week is sent an email asking you for questions. I collected some of those. And I really don't have a script today or anything. I just am going to kind of go. And we're going to talk as if we're sitting in a restaurant. And we have about, I don't know, 14 minutes. So here we go. We're going to whip. One of the things I want to talk about to start with is that in an organization like ours, you've always got to distinguish between two things: biblical mandates and institutional preferences. A biblical mandate is something God says, this is what you got to do, commands. The Ten Commandments are biblical mandates. You don't kind of go, I like 8 out of 10. No, it's 10 or it's nothing. You know, Jesus said, if you break one, you've broken them all. So biblical mandate. These are the commands of God. So, for example, biblical mandate. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to try this, it might be nice. He says, this is what it means to be a church. Baptize people. So you have biblical mandates. Then you have institutional preferences. Institutional preferences are things that we do that make us a family. We were founded in 1881 by a group of Swedish Baptists. You know what that means? We got some Swedish Baptist habits that you didn't even know. And they've come to us through the generations, okay? And we have some things that are institutional preferences. The way we do business as a family. And that's what we do. And you got some, I would call them institutional preferences as a family yourself. You got some traditions that the Bible doesn't say to do them. You just do it. I've talked about this in the past. You know, I am married into Kim's family, and I come from this Polish-Hungarian family that does Thanksgiving turkey, Christmas ham, and Polish food for Easter. And I go to Kim's family, and they do Thanksgiving turkey, and then Christmas turkey, and then Easter turkey. And I'm like, you people are screwed up. This is not the way you're supposed to do it. You know, I could do one of two things. I could fight my mother-in-law foolish, or I could eat turkey. And I learned how to be a fry at the Fry family table and went with their boring institutional preference instead of my wonderful preference. We have the same thing. We have some things that we do that are our preferences. Here's the problem some churches run into and groups run into. They start pretending that their institutional preferences are biblical mandates. They start saying everybody should do this because that's what the Bible says. And the truth is there are some things we do that we do because that's what we've chosen to do as a family. And even with baptism, there are some pieces of what we do that we've chosen to do as a family. So, for example, you see right there, this is kind of our, this is our icon as a church. You know, this was a beautiful moment where one of our people got baptized there in the DuPage River at Four Ridge Rivers Environmental Education Center. Beautiful, beautiful place. And she's getting baptized in the river. And we've done this enough years now that somebody might say, well, you guys baptize in the river because the Bible says that you should baptize people in the river. I mean, after all, where did Jesus get baptized? In a baptistry? No, the Jordan River. Where did John baptize? The Jordan River. So, God says we should baptize in a river, right? No, this is an institutional preference. This is the way we do things. We used to do baptize in a tank in our church building. And now we do this. It's a beautiful, meaningful thing. There may come a point that we don't baptize in the river anymore, that we do something else. That's an institutional preference. So this is part of what we do as we're talking about this, is distinguish between what does the Bible say? Thus saith the Lord, you've got to do this. And what are the things that Southfield does? Because let's face it, a family's got to decide what a family's going to do. And the fact is, a lot of people have married into our family. A lot of people came here that didn't come from the same background that we have. And so you came from a background maybe where babies were baptized or where you were sprinkled or they dumped rose petals over you or they did something else. And you come to us and you see us dunking people in a river and you're like, what's that all about? So we need to figure out the difference between what are our preferences and what's the mandate. So one of the first questions I guess most people would ask is, why be baptized? Why do it in the first place? And again, I go back to Matthew 28. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. That's the verb. That's the action. Make disciples. And then he says three things. He says, go, as you're going along the way. He says, baptize. And he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Three participles that all define how making disciples gets done. So he's saying, one of the ways you make disciples is baptize people. By extension, if Jesus said the church is supposed to baptize people, that must mean that people are supposed to get baptized. Biblical mandate. I mean, that's something the Bible commands this. So we do it out of obedience. I mean, very simply, Jesus said, do this. It's the way that we identify with him. And so we go ahead and get baptized. And I got to be honest with you. I think for some people, you know, your spiritual life, you became a believer and it started to take off, and then it just kind of hit the brakes, and you're wondering why. You're wondering why it's not what it was. You're wondering why you feel kind of stuck. And this time of year comes around, this baptism thing, and you go, oh, man, here he goes again. He's talking about baptism. I'd like to just avoid this. Well, truth be told, when we don't take the next step of obedience that we're supposed to, I think eventually the Spirit just says, I'll tell you what, you can just sit there for a while. You can just sit there for a while. You can brood over this. But we're not moving on. We're not going to pass go, collect $200 until you take care of business. He's not going to let us live with an area of disobedience in our life and say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. One of the questions that came up is, you know, how old is old enough to get baptized? Well, how old should a person be? And we don't baptize infants. I really believe that the baptism of infants comes out of institutional preference, not biblical mandate. There's nothing in the Bible that says a baby should be baptized. Now, there are people who say, well, the Philippian jailer, it says he and his household were baptized. And certainly there were children in that household and there were babies in that household. And there are no babies in the Pap household right now. We don't know the Philippian jailer's name. It's kind of an argument from silence to just assume that there was a baby living in the house. There is no command by Paul, Jesus, or anyone else that says, baptize people as soon as they're born. And, you know, that comes from a lot of different places. Some people baptize because they believe it washes away original sin. Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not by works. If we had to get baptized in order for our salvation to happen, that would be a work. So it doesn't wash away our sins. Some people see it as a replacement of circumcision in the Old Testament. You had circumcision there. You have baptism in the New Testament. It's a great theological system. The thing of it is, it's not what happened in the Bible. In the Bible, you have something called believer's baptism. A person believed and then was baptized. And it was their way of aligning with Jesus, publicly saying, I'm a Christ follower. I can't say I'm a Christ follower for you. You have to say you're a Christ follower. You have to claim Jesus publicly for yourself. So we don't baptize infants. Now then, when do we start baptizing? Is there a magic age, 13, 15, 17, something or other? We really, in large part, leave this up to a parent, because a parent knows the heart of their child. What's required of anybody if they're going to be baptized is, number one, they've trusted in Christ as their forgiver and leader. They've gone through those ABCs. They've admitted that they've sinned. They believe that Jesus is the only legitimate payment for that sin, and they've chosen to trust Jesus as the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their life. So, need to be a believer. And then beyond that, you need to be choosing to live an obedient lifestyle. Because again, what are we doing when we're baptized? We're expressing, I am a follower of Jesus. Now, does that mean you wait until sinless perfection to be baptized? Got news for you. None of us would have ever gone in the water if we waited to be sinless. But we all know when we're fighting against sin, and we all know when we're saying, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. We Frank Sinatra it. I'm doing it my way. I'm living. You can't say I'm living my way and I'm living God's way at the same time. So a piece of baptism is, okay, have I come to a place of saying, Jesus is Lord and I'll follow him. No matter what he says, I'll follow him. I'll do what his word says. Now, that's sometimes difficult to determine with a smaller kid, isn't it? I mean, how do we know where their heart is spiritually? I think with a child, again, they need to be a believer. They need to have that desire to live an obedient lifestyle. They need to understand the seriousness of what they're doing. You know, let's face it. This is a day everybody's going to celebrate. Who doesn't like to be celebrated? Well, some people don't, to be honest. Some people, they'd rather do a private baptism. They don't like the publicness of it. But a lot of people are like, woohoo, look at this is great. I'm excited. Aren't you excited with me? And there might be a kid that goes, I've figured out a way to get some recognition, some acclamation. So you got to know your kids hard enough to know, is this something that they're just drawn to public affirmation? And if they are, you might say, hey, you're not quite ready yet. I think they really need to understand the seriousness of this. This is a serious thing. This isn't just a play thing. You know, you don't just jump in, do a little swimming, and then get baptized or something. It's a serious thing they're doing. So I was baptized when I was 7. Remember it clear as day. And I'm telling you what, I have no question. I was ready and I was committed, ready to go. There are other kids that are 15 that you're still wondering, you know, where are they? I mean, so you got to really think through, where is that person spiritually? Again, not waiting for perfection, because we'd never get there. But is your desire toward God? Is your desire growing in that direction? One of the questions that comes up, and I think it's a real legitimate question, is what's my mom going to think? What's my grandma going to think? My mom baptized me as a baby in the Catholic Church. My grandma was there at my christening. And now I'm going to go get baptized, and she's going to feel like I'm rejecting everything she stood for. She's going to think I've run off and, you know, joined a cult. We used to laugh at the old building. We had, we'd cover windows with these black panels, you know, put them up there in the windows, so darken it so that we get the light for the spotlights and whatever. So the first time we did it, we put them up there, and I said, okay, now's when we pull out the snakes, you know, because people knew that we had this Baptist background, and people burst out laughing because they're scared. You might be one of those churches, you know? So I think it's really important for if you're struggling with this, and let's face it, some religions are more like nationalities than religions. You know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? There are some religious backgrounds that it's like, I'm Italian, I'm Catholic. Boom. I'm Irish, I'm Catholic. Boom. They go together. And it's like you're rejecting your Irishness if you reject, you know, if you go ahead and get baptized or something like that. I think it's important to affirm with a parent, with other people, that this isn't as much about rejection as it is about fulfilling their desire. The day they baptized you, they wanted you to follow God. And today, you for yourself are expressing that. You for yourself, as a grown-up, are saying, yes, I choose. I choose to express that I love Jesus. It's my choice. And it really is an affirmation and a fulfillment of their desire. And I'll say, even if their desire was misguided, even if they didn't get it, God can use misguided desires for good. He can use misguided desires to bring about something really wonderful. So I would really say it in a positive way, not a negative way. The way we baptize, we don't just sprinkle. A person goes underwater. What's that all about? The Greek word for baptize is baptizo. You find it throughout not only the Bible, you find it throughout ancient Greek literature. People would baptizo their dishes. Now, you think about it for a minute. How do you want to baptizo your dish? Do you want to do that? No, I want it dunked. I want it swirled. I want it washed off. Okay, so there was a meaning behind that word that had to do with putting something into water, submerging it, taking it out of water. This is where, again, institutional preference, biblical mandate. I'm not a person that's willing to say with 100%, you know, put a gun to my head, let's go. I think the mode is an important picture. I cannot guarantee you that every person that got baptized in biblical times was dunked in a river. I don't know that. I'm just being intellectually honest with you. Our preference, our institutional preference, has been immersion. And we do that because of Romans 6. Romans 6 talks about the picture of baptism, that we die to our sins are buried, and we rise to new life in Christ. And it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So for us, it's a beautiful picture of what's going on. And the picture of the cleansing of our sins. Again, it doesn't wash away our sins. It doesn't take away our sins. Our salvation takes away our sins. Our baptism is a picture. It's an outward expression of an inward condition. Okay, I'm not wearing my wedding ring today. Don't worry. And Kim's not here. Y'all are freaking out. Kim's with her mom and dad, actually. But her dad ended up in the hospital yesterday. They're checking him. Think he might have leukemia. They're not really sure. So checking on him with that. But been doing yard work, and it gets battered up too much. But my wedding, in fact, the fact that it's not on today is a good point. Am I still married? Oh, you mean you don't take it off and now I'm free? No. It's a symbol, right? It's an outward expression of an inward condition. My inward condition is Kim. My inward condition is marriage. And it's a picture. When that was put on, I didn't become married. When I take it off, it doesn't go away. Baptism is a picture, a symbol of the marriage I have with Jesus, so to speak. It's the symbol that says, I'm a devoted Christ follower. So one other question that came up, well, actually two that are good. Somebody asked, why don't we call it a sacrament? We're not anti-word sacrament, okay? It's not really part of our language. Sacrament tends to imply means of grace. A sacrament is something you do to receive grace, to receive salvation. Well, we don't get baptized to receive salvation. So it's not really part of the vocabulary we tend to use. If we're being formal about it, we would use maybe the word ordinance or symbol, but we don't tend to use sacrament. Again, grace comes through faith in Jesus, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The other question people ask is, how many times can I be baptized or should I be baptized? You know, technically, it's a once and done thing. It's the initiatory rite into the body of Christ, okay? So baptism is one time. Communion is the one that happens regularly, consistently. But we have, as an institutional preference, we've chosen to say it's okay to get rebaptized. Sometimes it's a child was too young and didn't get it, and now they're making a commitment. Sometimes a person has done a dramatic wander from God, and they need a way of saying, I'm back. Sometimes they just didn't understand what they did, or it wasn't meaningful for some reason, and it's their way of re-embracing that. I would say, you don't want to be doing this again, and it's not like an annual thing. You know what I mean? But as an institutional preference, we've said there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. And so we don't go where the Bible doesn't go, you know. So how many times? It should be once. It should be once that we say that, that we express that that way. So let me wrap up with this, and then we're going to move on to communion, which is the ongoing piece of what we do as a way of celebrating Jesus. I know this time of year comes, and some of you have been around long enough that you go, this whole baptism thing, it grates on me. You may even have family members that ask, so when are you going to do this? What are you waiting for? When's the time? What's going on? It really is between you and God. I do think that we talk a lot about guys in particular showing that you're the spiritual leader of your family. Showing your family what it means to lead spiritually. And I think for some of your families, you know, mom's been baptized, kids are getting baptized, and dad just kind of sits back and says, yeah, I'm not so sure about this. I in particular want to challenge you this summer. I want to challenge you to think through the example you could be, not just to your kids, the example you could be to your wife of submission to Jesus by saying, you know, some of us guys, we're kind of bullheaded. And we kind of act like, you know, we're king of the world. No, Jesus is king of the world. And we submit to him. Even Jason Aubrey, football coach. He submits to Jesus. We all submit to Jesus. If Jesus asked us to do this, we say yes. We say yes. So I want to encourage everybody this year to just, if this is baptism for an adult can be humbling. Get over your pride. Get past it. Just get past it and say, you know what? If Jesus asked me to do this, I'm going to do this. And go ahead and, you know, you can put that on a card today. One of the things we'll do along the line in baptism is just have a conversation with you to make sure that you understand what's going on and what you're doing. But if you have any ongoing questions, you know, feel free to convey them by email. Be glad to answer them. We've obviously blown through this morning, and I realize that for some of you, your question is a lot more serious than a 45-second answer, and you may want to talk more. So we'd be glad to go ahead and do that, okay? We're going to take time for communion right now. Beautiful, beautiful symbol again of the body and the blood of Jesus. A few years back, again, institutional preference. For, I don't know, 120 years. Our church celebrated communion once a month, first Sunday of the month. And we would have people coming from other backgrounds that celebrated communion weekly. And they were like, what do you people have against communion? Why don't you do communion more often? And I finally came to the point going, there's nothing in the Bible that says, and on the first Sunday of the month, they broke out the silver trays. And so we said, why not? Why not do this? So this has become, even though we have the heritage that we do, it's become a meaningful part of our tradition to engage weekly with the symbol of the body and blood of Jesus and to have that moment where we come to him and really think about what we've done during the week, the sin that needs to be confessed, the ongoing relationship that we have with him. So communion will come to you in a moment as we begin to sing. And comes on a tray. Take a piece of bread. Take a cup. When you're ready to take it, go ahead. Go ahead and eat the bread. Drink the cup. And we'll be listening to a song during this that, this is the baptism song, right? Or no? Okay, this is a different song. So we're going to be listening to a song. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the symbols that you've given us that remind us of our ongoing relationship with you. A symbol as simple as being dunked underwater that reminds us of your death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of our death to sin and new life in Christ. It reminds us of the fact that our sins have been washed away. Thank you for these beautiful symbols. Thank you for the symbol of communion that we get to partake in today to be reminded that you died for us, Jesus. And you're not dead. You are alive. And you're praying for us right now. And you love us with your whole heart. We pray this in your name. Amen.
awaken my soul. Come awake. To hunger, to seek, to thirst. Awaken first love. Come awake and do as you did at first. Speak. Spirit, come and fill this place. Let your glory now invade. Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, for being here today, for illuminating your word to us, for binding us together in your love, for allowing the fruit that you have given to us to be displayed. I pray that we would express love to each other, and that we would express that spirit that our kids did of including each other, pulling people in, not allowing someone to be marginalized or left to the side. Father, I thank you so much for what we're able to experience because of the death of Jesus and the ongoing presence of the Spirit in our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Our servers are going to come right now and receive the offering. Baskets will be passed. Go ahead and place your offering in there. While they do, a couple things to remind you of. So we talked about baptism. Our service that we do at Four Rivers, which is just, I mean, I've been to the Jordan River, quite literally, and the setting there is so reminiscent of standing there near the Jordan River water for that day of baptisms. We've got a service that we do there in a beautiful pavilion, and then we go down and do the baptisms at the river and come back and have the picnic. So we hope that you're planning on that day. Make sure you mark down August 24th so you're there, you're part of that day. So next week is July 6th. July 4th falls on a Friday. So there's this reality that takes place, right? When July 4th is on a Friday, that means a lot of people have planned a nice extended weekend away somewhere. So I'm realistic enough to know that next week we're going to be a little skinnier than we are this week. That's just the way it works. I'll be here, all right? So you got someone here. We'll have fun together. And I've been trying to think of, okay, so what can we do on these days so they don't feel like, you know, well, we're just going to put this week aside because everybody's gone and here you are faithful to come. So here's all I'm going to say. We're going to do something next week that is going to be so fun and so unique and so out of there that all you heathens that decided to go out of town, you're going to cry like babies that didn't get what you wanted at Christmas. You are going to weep, wail, and mourn. And the rest of us are going to go, na 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 na. Fruit of the Spirit on display right here. No, it's going to be fun. You're going to be blown away by what you see. We're going to do something. Don't worry, I'm not going to like fly or anything, but it's going to be cool. So if you're gone, we're sad for you. If you're here, be here because we're going to have a blast. Okay. It's going to be a great, great time. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing this song that's been introduced, a song that's become part of our tradition for baptisms and starts kind of slow, starts kind of low, and then it builds. And before you know it, man, your heart just wants to burst. So let's sing.
This is my revelation, Christ Jesus crucified. Salvation through repentance at the cross on which he died. Now hear my absolution, forgiveness for my sin. And I sink beneath the waters that Christ was buried in. And I will rise, I will rise, as Christ was raised to life. Now in Him, I live. I stand a new creation, baptized in blood and fire. No fear of condemnation, by faith I'm justified. As you are risen, declare your rule and reign. My life confess your lordship and glorify your name. Your word, it stands eternal, and your kingdom knows no end. Your praise goes on forever and on and on.